You're listening to the Sabina Road Baptist Sermon Series. We hope this message greatly impacts your life. For more information on the mission and ministries of Sabina Road Baptist Church in Tucson, Arizona, visit us online at sabinaroad.org.
Right, church, please turn with me in your Bibles to Revelation. Looking at Revelation chapter 3, verses 7 through 13 today. We are almost done with our seven churches series. We have this week and next week, and then we'll be done looking at the seven churches. I hope that it's been beneficial for you. The title of today's message is The Strength of Weakness. I love hole-in-the-wall restaurants, man. I love places. And you go on first look at your first take, you might not want to stop in there. and even once you go in there, you're not sure you want to stay there. But I remember one time there was this restaurant in New Orleans, and man, I love Cajun food. And from the outside, this place was not much to look at. You would not have been impressed. When you went inside, you would not have been impressed. The floor was kind of greasy and sticky. And you can never tell how those kind of places are going to go. And there might actually have been some flies running around. But I'm telling you, the food that they put on that table was some of the sweetest, best-tasting stuff that has ever touched these lips. I love hole-in-the-wall restaurants. And so as a plug for myself, being relatively new to Arizona and Tucson in particular, if you know a great hole-in-the-wall restaurant, let me know. I'd like to go there. But there is some truth that we can learn from hole-in-the-wall restaurants. You know, on the outside, they're not very impressive, but they can be, and what matters. The Church of Philadelphia might not have impressed you by looking at it. They were pretty small and they were not, this is not the right spot, they were pretty small, but they were powerful in faith. They were, as all these other churches have been, they have been a mirror for us as we look at the modern church. The modern church and the church of the Philippians have a lot in common. We have different struggles and different issues. So I encourage you, brothers and sisters, that believers serve in the Lord's strength and not their own. So look with me in Revelation chapter 3. We'll look at verses 7 through 13. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, the words of the Holy One, the true One, who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, who shuts and no one opens. I know your works. Behold, I have set before you an open door which no one is able to shut. I know that you have but little power, and yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. Behold, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say that they are Jews and are not, but lie. Behold, I will make them come and bow down before your feet, and they will learn that I have loved you. Because you have kept my word about patient endurance, I will keep you from the hour of trial that is coming in the whole world to try those who dwell on the earth. I am coming soon. Hold fast what you have so that no one may seize your crown. The one who conquers, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. Never shall he go out of it, and I will write on him the name of my God, in the name of the city of my God, and the new Jerusalem, which comes down from my God out of heaven, in my own name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for time of believers to meet together collectively to lift up the name of Jesus. Lord, we've worshiped you through giving, through song, and through the Lord's Supper, and now we worship you through the Word. So Lord, tune our hearts to what the Spirit has to say. Lord, I pray that you would help me to decrease, Lord, and for you to increase. We love you and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Point number one, we see the possibilities of ministry. We see this in verses 7 through 8. The possibilities of ministry. See, Philadelphia means love of the brethren. The city was actually on a geological fault, and as a result had suffered some severe earthquakes. Now, important to note about the Church of Philadelphia, it is one of the two churches that received no rebuke from the Savior. Now, we've looked at all these seven churches, and only one other one has got a passing grade. Some of them didn't have anything the Lord had good things to say about it. Most of them had a mix of things that they were doing right and some things that they were doing wrong. So that's the wrong Philadelphia, but you get that. You get the idea. Look what Jesus says to the church and to the angel of the church in Philadelphia, not the one here. The words of the Holy One, the true One, who has the key of David, who opens up and no one will shut, who shuts and no one opens. He identifies himself. Jesus has been following this pattern of giving the credentials of who he is to the churches. And he says, I am the Holy One, which is a short way of saying that I am God, that nobody else in Scripture is called holy ultimately but God. Now, saints are considered holy, and angels are considered holy to a certain extent, just that we are set apart. But there is a holiness that God himself inhabits. And Jesus said, I am that Holy One, that there is no comparison, that there's nobody else like me, that if you were trying to conjure up some other possible examples, there is no comparison. He says, I am holy and true, which is a common way of speaking here in the book of Revelation, saying I am the genuine one, I am the original, that there is not a copy. I'm not kind of like God, Jesus said. He said, I am God, I am true, and I am holy. He says, I have the key of David. Now, to understand this passage, you have to understand about Isaiah 22:22, and just for time's sake, we really don't have time to get into all that explanation, but at the end of the day, what Christ is saying here is Christ has the sovereign authority to control entrance into the kingdom. Jesus says, I say who comes, and I say who goes, and as we talked about on many different occasions, they come because of Jesus, that Jesus is eternal life. Jesus is what makes heaven, heaven. And he says, I am the one who stands at the door. I open the door and I close the door. He gives no room for universalism. He said, I am the way. I open the door and I close the door. Now, important to understand about the city of Philadelphia is the city's strategic location provided this church with an excellent opportunity to spread the gospel. They were on the imperial post, and without going into a lot of details on that, the short version of that is that they were on a trail. Their city was on a road that was protected by Rome and that had specific couriers and mail that went and was communicated by Rome, was protected by Rome, and so it was a safe road, and a lot of roads weren't safe in New Testament times. You were just as likely to not return home or be robbed in that process than you were to make it in a safe way, but Philadelphia was on one of these important trade places, one of these information highways at that time, and so they were in a strategic place for the spreading of the gospel. But let's look at verse 8. Jesus says, I know your works. Behold, I have set before you an open door which no one is able to shut. In the New Testament, an open door speaks of opportunity for ministry. When you see in the New Testament, when they're talking about open doors, 9 times out of 10, they're talking about opportunities for ministry. Acts chapter 14:27, we see that a ministry, an open door, is a ministry to the Gentiles. That at first Jesus was working primarily with the Jews, but when he left, he said, "I want you to go into all the world." And Paul is saying, "Hey, we have had the door wide open to non-Jews, to people all around the world. God has opened up that door." In 1 Corinthians 16:9, he said that they have an open door, and it has been for effective work, that's been blessed by what they've been doing there. Colossians 4:3 talks about an open door, and they said that they're actually been praying for an open door. They're saying, "God, give us opportunities to minister in ways that we know that you want us to minister." Church, in ancient times, prayed for open doors of ministry, and so should we. What is true now, and was it particularly true in the 20th century, when people came to our country, and many of them came through New York City, and I've read countless story after story of how these immigrants came and they saw the Statue of Liberty in the harbor, and they knew that they were in a place of opportunity, that they were leaving their countries, their homelands, and drove because they were looking for opportunities. They were looking for places that they could sit down and have a new life. And for believers, we have opportunities all about us. And so we need to be looking for opportunities. The church is a place for opportunity and a place that is looking for opportunities. See, some churches don't want an open door. They don't want people to go out. And they don't want people to come in. They don't like the idea, metaphorically speaking, of walking out this door, going through open doors, and having to do the responsibilities that Christ has called us to do, to sharing the gospel, to discipling people, to inviting people to church, to loving people, and to serving people. And there's a lot of church people like, "Hey man, I'm not into that. I did my time. I sat here in a sermon, and that's all I'm going to do." The Bible, the gospel, and our Savior calls us to so much more. There's people who don't want people to come into the church. They say, "I don't like that type of person." And they get to pick what kind of sin that they don't like people to deal with. "I don't like that person having long hair or tattoos or this particular sin. And so I've got a problem with those things." And people have shut those doors. The church is a place of open doors. A place where we can love people no matter what state they are in. Now, we're not affirming and saying everything that people deal with are good things. That's not what we're saying. But no matter who you are, no matter what your background is, no matter what you're struggling with, you are welcome in this place. There we go. Amen. That's right. No matter what we're dealing with. Amen. I'm glad that the church didn't hold my sin against me, right? The one that I grew up in. See, Christ calls us first to salvation and then to service. We look for open doors collectively, and we look for open doors individually. So as a church, we're always praying through and saying, how can we use our united gifts and resources and abilities, and how can we use that to impact the city? That's why we've got a fall festival coming up here, and we want to connect with a school and make a positive impact for the students and for the teachers there. And so we can do that collectively. So collectively means you got to come and you got to help people. You got to have gospel conversations with people there, and you can hand candy out to special needs children. That's the thing that we can do corporately and collectively together. But also, be looking for open doors individually. Our places of work and places of influence, and looking for opportunities to serve the Lord. Share the gospel. Minister to people outside this church building. See, open doors don't stay open forever. But you got to strike while the iron is hot. I hear football coaches say this all the time, that you got to take what the other team gives you. You know what they're saying there? They're saying you got to take advantage of the opportunities that are there because they're not always going to be there. And maybe in one play you've got this opportunity, but they may not do that the rest of the game. And so you better take advantage of that opportunity. And you and I will have opportunities collectively and individually to minister to people. That God will open up a door, a conversation that we can have with somebody. Somebody's pouring out their heart to you, a coworker, and you have that one opportunity, maybe never again, to show them the love of Christ. You better take advantage of that opportunity. Maybe your tire goes flat and God has sent you to a tire shop and that's not the way you wanted your day to go, but he's opening up opportunities for ministry, for you to share the gospel with somebody. God opens up doors of ministry, but they don't stay open forever. We better take advantage of them when we can. You know, there was a movie that came out several years back called Frozen. Now, if you don't have a five-year-old little girl, you may not be aware of that, but I am very aware of that in my house. And she wasn't five at the time. She was just a little thing. And they had some songs in that movie that I just want to, I've heard it so many times, I just want to throw a shoe through the thing every time I hear the thing. But there was, you know, the Let It Go song, and I wish people could just do that. But then there was another song called Love is an Open Door. That was beautiful. That was it. That was good. I like it. I lost my train of thought here. Love is an open door. That's a great way to say it, right? Maybe a better New Testament way to say it is grace is an open door, open to all who would accept it, such as we were. We were struggling in sin, no matter what the sin was. It is sin before a holy God, and he has drawn us to himself. And no matter what the sin is, no matter the challenges or the difficulties of the background, that God says grace is an open door, is an opportunity that we must take advantage of. See, we serve most effectively where and when God opens the door. Did you know that Paul in the New Testament, the great, holy, wise, the Apostle Paul, that he had plans that God didn't always want him to do? Did you know that? Several times in the New Testament, Paul says, I wanted to go here, and I was hindered. Sometimes he says it's by Satan, or sometimes he said that maybe God didn't want me there. He said, but I was hindered. It means I wanted to go this way, and God said no. The door wasn't open yet. And then there's other places where the Apostle Paul was praying and looking, and God said, here you go. This is right where I want you to go. And Paul was powerfully effective in those areas. See, we serve most effectively when and where God opens the doors. I'm not saying that you can't serve in other areas, and sometimes of ministry will be very successful and productive, and so other times won't be. But when God opens the door, we've got to take advantage of it. And when we do, we are most effective. Henry Blackaby says, we don't choose what we will do for God. He invites us to join him where he wants to involve us. God makes the rules. God has the plan. And so instead of saying, God, we want to do this, and God, do this, and let's make everything this way, and saying, God, please come along. That's not a good prayer request. Say, God, where are you moving? God, where are you working? Where do you want me to be involved? And I'll go. I don't care where it's at. I don't care when it is. I'll be involved with it. I'll do it. That's what God wants us to do. Whatever work, God, you want to do in this church, please let us know, and we'll do it. We'll do it with all of our heart. We don't want to try to fit you into a little box, God. We want to do what you want us to do. God, in my own personal life, I don't want to say, well, this is what I think I'm strong in areas. No, God, just tell me where you want me to go. This is what I'll do. It doesn't matter what the culture says your life is supposed to be and how it's supposed to go. What is God telling you need to go? And where is God telling you need to do? Do those things. I hope you understand, brothers and sisters, that opportunities are not accomplishments. We must take advantage of what God gives. Are you with me? You say, opportunities are not accomplishments. It's because God has opened the door. It doesn't mean anything for the kingdom. We have to go out. We've got to serve. God has called us to salvation first, but then he's called us to service. We can stand before a holy God when we are done in these skin sacks. And he said, here are the opportunities I gave you. What did you do with those, my child? Because opportunities are not accomplishments. Possibilities don't mean prizes. You must take advantage of what God gives. The Church of Philadelphia was doing a very good job with that. The point number one, we see the possibilities of ministry. Point number two, we see power in weakness. Look at verse 8. I know your works. Behold, I have set before you an open door which no one is able to shut. I know that you have but little power, and yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. Now that doesn't seem to make any sense at all. I would say, wouldn't this be on the other ones that Jesus condemned? You had a little power, a little strength. Wouldn't you be the ones that Jesus that just blasted in the last church and the next church? And doesn't that make sense? But not in God's kingdom. See, our culture, like most other cultures, prizes strength. Strength of body, strength of mind, strength of the spirit. I haven't seen not one of the, I could be wrong, I haven't seen not one of the world's weakest men competitions. I've seen the world's strongest men competitions. Have you seen these monster human beings and they pick up gigantic stones and they can pull like jets and trains? And I'm like, man, it's like looking in a mirror. One of those carnival mirrors, you know? Our culture prizes those things, and that's okay. It's fun to watch, I guess. Our culture says there is power in power, and there is some truth to that. There's strength and power to escape difficulties and situations that you can rise yourself, pull yourself up from your own bootstraps. To win. Every Nike commercial that's ever existed, it's always about finding the inner you and being strong and beat the pavement or beat the competition or drink more Gatorade or whatever they're pushing at that time. And it's all about strength. But apparently Philadelphia was not large, but it was faithful. The church at Philadelphia wasn't large, but it was faithful. That's what Jesus says. It doesn't really explain. Maybe they didn't have a lot of people. Maybe it was small numerically. Maybe they didn't have a lot of resources. Like I said, the text doesn't say. He said that you are weak. You have little power. He said, but you are faithful. See, they faced several obstacles, as we see in verse 9 and 10, and that several of the other churches had faced as well. They faced the obstacle of their size and the limitations that can come from that. And they faced the synagogue of Satan. Now, this is talking about some Jews that were bringing harsh persecution on them. We've already talked about this over the last several weeks, so I don't want to belabor the point. But Paul says that these are not really Jews, that they have, maybe they're Jews ethnically, but they have no real relationship with the God of the Bible. And so John and Jesus said, they are a synagogue of Satan. They're not really my people. And they were bringing severe persecution on the Christians, that they were blocking them from the time of a synagogue. And that's hard for us to understand. We live so kind of individualistically here in the United States. But they lived in parts of community. So then when they said, hey, you're out of our synagogues, you're out of our communities, you're not allowed to trade with us, you're not allowed to live with us, you don't receive our protection. And so when you were abandoned by that culture and by that community, you were really left in a dangerous, defenseless spot. They faced some very serious obstacles. They had little power, but they were unafraid to bear Christ's name. They were true to his word. They were true to their calling. Warren Wiersbe says, God's commandments are God's enablements. What God has called you to do, he will enable you to do. Now, maybe likely not in your own strength, maybe not likely not in your own ability. God loves to call people to do stuff they cannot do. Did you know that? I hate that. But God loves that. God loves to call you to do things that you cannot do in your own power. He says, I'll give you my power. I will give you the strength from on high. See, God delights in using our weakness. Just like this sound system here, when my voice doesn't carry as much as I would like. And so we have a sound system and we have a mic that amplifies the signal that I'm sharing. And so in my own strength and my own power, it's very limited in its effect. But with the sound system and with the amplification devices, it's far more effective. And so in our own abilities and our own strength, we have very little that can accomplish what God wants for His kingdom. But with His power and our weakness, He amplifies what we can do and does it for His glory and for His purposes in ways that we could never understand or hope for. There were different times that the church throughout history has adopted the world's philosophy. Then the Crusades, they said, all right, strength is strength. Everybody else is doing strength and strength. So they're going to say, you don't believe? Great, I'll chop off your head. And that's one way to, that's one evangelistic strategy. I'm not sure that we're going to use here at Sabino Road, but in the Spanish Inquisition, they did similar things. They said, you're a heretic. You don't believe what you're supposed to believe. And they suffered, and people would suffer greatly for that. And they said, strength is strength. But they did harm for the church. They did harm against the name of Jesus Christ. Jesus says there is weak in strength, there is weakness. In weakness, there is strength. They're a little power. They're unafraid to bear Christ's name. Here's a passage that I know that we're familiar with. I want to read it here real quickly in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 5 through 10. We should have it on the slide here in a minute. 2 Corinthians 12, verses 5 through 10. On behalf of this man, Paul's talking about himself. He said, I will not boast, but on my own behalf, I will not boast, except on my weakness. Though I should wish to boast, I would not be a fool, for I would be speaking the truth. But I refrain from it so that no one may think more of me than he sees in me or hears from me. So to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore I will boast all the more gladly of my weakness, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then I am content with weakness, insults, hardships, persecutions, calamities, for when I am weak, then I am strong. Are you with me, church? Y'all, can we just read that last part together? For when I am weak, then I am strong. This is the message of the New Testament. I hope you're listening. Insults, hardships, persecutions, calamities, thorn in the flesh. These were all weaknesses that the Apostle Paul dealt with and that we deal with in our own ways. It's important to understand his weakness here is not talking about sin or wrong behavior. Say somebody, well, I have a weakness for this. Well, that's true, and we all do have moral weakness, but that's not what he's talking about in this passage. Also important to understand is this thorn is not just the work of Satan to destroy, it is the work of God to save and sanctify, that God allows thorns in our flesh, he allows different difficulties, calamities, all sorts of things in our life that would strengthen and would sanctify us and make us more useful for the kingdom. Now Satan can use the very exact same situation and his goal is destruction and harm. But God wants to strengthen us, conform us to the image of His Son. The things you hate, that make you angry or frustrate you, might be the exact things that God will use in your life to make you more like Him. The things you hate, make you angry, or frustrate you, might be the exact things that God will allow to be used in His kingdom. To many people, weakness is something that must be overcome, but God says it is something he will use. I don't know if you guys saw this on the internet. It was all over the place, and this is just an incredible picture of this, but there was a young man that had his brother was shot, and he was in the courtroom. And didn't y'all see that video? It was just all over the place. And as a young man, he was testifying, and his brother was wrongfully murdered, and he is testifying unto this woman who, into the courtroom, who had done that. And he had every right by law and by justice standards to be angry and vengeful to this woman who unjustly murdered his brother. But unbelievably, he tells her, "I want you to know that I forgive you." He says, "I want what's best for you," which is a real sign of forgiveness. He says, "I love you." He says, "I want you to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, and I want you to know his forgiveness." I mean, I was just floored watching this video. And then, if that wasn't enough, he asked the court, and he said, "Can I hug this woman? This woman has taken the life of his brother." He goes down to the court, goes down off the stand, and wraps his arms around her, and she's weeping and crying on his shoulders. He tells her that he loves her. In the world's eyes, that's weakness. So don't you understand? You're a victim here. You should be angry. You should fight this, and you should be angry about this for the rest of your life, and call other people to be angry about this. But what did he do? "That I forgive you." I'm telling you, in that weakness, he was strong. I believe in that event, and events like that will bring more reconciliation to groups that need reconciliation than any amounts of protest could ever do. God uses weak things and he makes them strong in ways that we could never do. And just for time's sake, we see there's promises of God here, and these are similar promises to what we have seen over the last several weeks, and we spent a bunch of time on, so I'm not going to spend a bunch of time on them, but we see the promises of God in this, the whole rest of this passage of future victory, and we see protection, and we see the promise of away from future judgment, and God promises to honor his people. And this is important to understand in our weakness, is trust and obey God and leave the consequences to him. I don't like being weak. I like to be strong. When somebody says something mean to me, I don't want to say something mean back. And I'm pretty good at it. But God says, "You be weak, and I'll make you strong. And you let me worry about the consequences." Allow God to use you when you're hurting, when you're busy, when you face challenges, when you're vulnerable, when you're weak. The Bible says, then you're strong. If you have weakness, I want you to understand, brothers and sisters, that you're not damaged goods. That, according to Jesus, you're ripe for the pickings. That God is in a great place. You are in a great place for God to use you. Hope you understand, believers serve in the Lord's strength and not our own. As we move into the invitation time today, this is the challenge of God's word. I encourage you, brothers and sisters, in this time of invitation and the weeks and the opportunities that are ahead, that your hearts must be ready. You must be seeking opportunities. If you just go throughout your day and hoping that God will hit you over the head with a hammer, you're going to have very few opportunities to serve God, to defeat the devil, and to spread the gospel. You must be ready. You must be looking for opportunities. Before you do anything else in the day, spend time with the Lord and say, God, speak to me. Show me how I can serve you today. Show me the opportunities. Maybe different pastors have called them divine appointments. God, help me see as you see. Help me be ready. Help sin to be out of my life. Help the Spirit be giving me strength for the day. And let me see opportunities that you have brought before my path. Maybe it seems like an ugly, aggressive, spiteful coworker, but God sees a person who is hurting on the inside and desperately needs somebody to show them the love of Christ. Maybe you're in a very difficult time relationally, and your heart is hurting. But God can use that to give you a compassion that maybe you've never had before. Your hearts must be ready for the opportunities that God gives us. I encourage you, brothers and sisters, to give the Lord your weaknesses today. Maybe you've always seen them as a liability. And God says, no, 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 no. These are possibilities. You're making yourself useful when you recognize your weaknesses before God. There's no excuses. No excuses. We all have weaknesses. We all have difficulties. And God says, I can use those. Matter of fact, He says, I can use those even better than your strength. But today in our invitation time, I just encourage you, brothers and sisters, say, God, you know my weaknesses. You know where I struggle. You know things that are difficult for me. Make them strong for your kingdom. I just want to obey. You let God worry about the consequences. And friend, if you don't know the Savior, there's never been a time in your life when you say, I've actually given my life over to Him, that I've trusted Jesus, that I'm a Christian, then do that today. Don't leave here unsure of where you'll spend eternity, because you'll spend it somewhere. You'll spend it in heaven with God. You'll spend it in hell, separated from God. It all depends on what you've done with Jesus. The Bible says we need to turn from our sin and trust Him. Save us from our sins, that He's everything the Bible said He was. He is God. He took our punishment to make us right with the Holy God. Have you done that? Have you trusted Jesus as your Savior? I'm not asking, have you come to church? I'm asking, do you know Jesus? I mean, do you know Him? And if you don't leave here unsure. Come forward when the invitation time starts. Talk with me. Talk with one of our prayer team people. Put it on one of the cards and fill it out. Say, I want to know more about Jesus. Don't leave here unsure about that. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for today. Thank you for the opportunities that it presents. Please speak to heart. And we ask these things in Jesus' name.